Hello there. I can grab it. Hi. Good morning. How's everybody feeling? Happy 4th of July. So we have some announcements today. We have Monday men's Bible study, 6 to 8 p.m. They're studying in the book of Romans. So if you're looking for a little bit deeper and a little bit more, and you want to get together with a couple men, and you are, in fact, a man, then do I have some news for you. 6 to 8 p.m. on Monday. Wednesday night's prayer meeting, 7 p.m. Come for praise and prayer and meet with God. So that's just an extra little opportunity that if you feel like you need a little bit extra in your week, you come in on Wednesday and there will at least be a couple people here. And then we're two or more gathered. We know that the Lord meets. So if you're looking for a little extra chance to pray and praise and worship, there you go. And that's for men and women. Next Sunday, the Bowden family will be with us from Africa, so that's fun. Next Sunday is also the church picnic. So it's immediately after the morning service. Please sign up to let us know how many will be coming and what dish you would like to bring. Sign-up sheet should be out in the... It's out there. I forgot the word for it. I want to say foyer, but I feel like it's not foyer. So Chris Reagan and family will be with us on Sunday, July 18th, and we'll be sharing in service. So that's fun. And then we have Summer Vacation Bible School. So if you want to be involved, you must attend the mandatory training on Tuesday, July 20th, 5 to 8 p.m. at the Salvation Army at East Pearl Street in Wellsville. Vacation Bible School is awesome and fun, and it's a great opportunity to help bring the community into a church, especially maybe some kids that don't often get to attend church and a little bit of dip their toes in. Merry Christmas! It's one of my favorite holidays, except for it's in July. We're planning ahead for Operation Christmas Child by taking donations in the box next to the Christmas tree. So anybody who wants to have those donations, if I'm not wrong, that's for sending them out and for getting them processed. Kathy can tell you all about that. If you have any questions about Operation Christmas Child, she is the header on that one. Kathy, wave. Hi, Kathy. You look great today. Saturate Wellsville is still on. Stop at the table in the foyer after service and claim a street to distribute the Jesus DVD to. Saturate USA is an attempt to get everybody in the United States just a little touch of Jesus. It's a door-to-door meet and greet. I think we're doing it in pairs, a couple people at a time. So if you're a little bit nervous, if you feel called to, then definitely ask about that. And then stop at the table to sign up. If Jesus is pulling your heart to, then that's what you got to do. And then Arise Revival Services will take place August 20th to the 22nd. Complete information is in your bulletin, but begin to pray now for a mighty move of the Spirit on these meetings. And that is all of the announcements that we have today. Yay!
Amen. There's a few other things that I wanted to mention, but I kind of need to discuss those myself. VBS is such an incredible opportunity to reach kids in our area, and except we don't have a lot of kids in our church, and there are a whole bunch of churches in the area that are in that spot. So we're coming together, and you know, when the body of Christ comes together, something special happens anyway. We're coming together, and we're going to have this VBS in Island Park. We've got Island Park, the big pavilion on the left-hand side reserved where the playground is, and it's just going to be an awesome event. But they sent me a supply list. Oh, boy. And all the stuff here, and it's really fun stuff, like white crayons. Now, I'm not sure where you go to find just white crayons. They want white crayons. They need 50 boxes of cornstarch. I think there's some projects being planned in crafts. Small flower pots. Dirt. You know, there's lots of oil, salt, sugar, yeast. Warm water. I don't know what they're... Plastic spoons, animal crackers. Smooth stones, shaving cream, cheese puffs, bed sheets, water balloons, After water balloons, it just says hundreds. So there's all kinds of cool things to sign up for. And what a neat opportunity. And get some of these really fun things. And when you get them, lay your hands on them, pray over them, and imagine kids having loads of fun with this stuff and hearing about Jesus. This is on the back table. If you want to do it, there's a place here. It says the item. It says number anticipated. This is all a big guess, but we're trying. If you wanted to help with that, and you want to write your name, you don't have to be the one that buys 50 boxes of cornstarch. I mean, do you know how weird it would be, first of all, to go to the grocery store and go to the checkout with 50 boxes of corn? That would be weird. But maybe you want to put your name and say, well, I would contribute 2 boxes or 5 boxes of cornstarch, or I'd get some water balloons, or whatever. But sign your name and give a rough idea of what you can bring, because what we're doing is we're updating this in real time online so that the people coordinating this kind of have an idea of what we're getting. So if you can help with that. Also on the back table, there's this interesting thing. There's a big stack of them. It's called Finding Your Spiritual Gifts. The scripture talks about spiritual gifts. And it says that as Christians with the Holy Spirit within us, God imparts spiritual gifts to us. He gives those to us. And there are ministry gifts. There's the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. We call that the fivefold ministry or the ministry gifts. There's also 9 distinctly spiritual gifts in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a prophecy, we heard that this morning. There's tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, faith, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, and I can't remember if I forgot one or not. And then there are other things that the Holy Spirit manifests as gifts in people's life. Some people have the gift of helps, or we would call it service. I know somebody who has that gift. There are people who have the gift of mercy. There's all kinds of gifts that God has. And this is a fairly lengthy, it's a 135 question little survey. This is not the gospel. This is not the infallible measure of you, but it's a really cool thing. And if you take it, you will find that it does tend to be planned repetition. Oh, I should have released, if there's kids, did they already go? Probably they should go. Kids, I imagine, oh, actually my wife is not standing at the door as she usually has, and sometimes I forget to say it. There she is. Kids church today, hooray. Sister Carol is waiting back there for you, and she is a very creative person. Head on out, thank you. So this is purposely repetitious as you take it. You'll think, gee, I just, 10 questions ago, I just answered that question. They're asking similar questions from different sides because it's a self-test. And when you take a self-test, you just, sometimes you know you don't always answer it quite right the first time. It's trying to get a nice overall picture. But if you take this, it'll kind of give you a ballpark idea of where God has gifted you. And then if you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to share this with your pastor, I would love to see where you're at. And maybe some things that you could do and plug in the church. So take one of these. There's a whole big stack of them out there. And go ahead and fill those out as the Lord leads you. I think it'll be really a good thing. I have just one last thing I want to remind you of, and this is meddling a little bit. Do you mind if I meddle just a little bit? We love to fellowship in this church, and you know, it's a wonderful thing. Fellowship is a wonderful thing, but when it's time for church to start, I think we need to start. Come in, have a seat. That's when the conversations need to end, and we need to come and fix our heart and our eyes upon Jesus. And I know that sometimes we've started, and sometimes there's even prayer going on, and while we're praying, people are still visiting. I know you love to visit, but let's begin to have a respect for the presence of God when we come in, because we're not just coming to meet with each other. We're coming to meet with Him. And when you come in, I'm going to ask you, if you get here, and it's like right at 10:30 and time to start, then maybe you want to save some of your really great fellowship time for the end. Grab somebody, visit with them, invite them to lunch. You know, they might not mind that. But when we come and it's time to begin, can we begin and begin to turn our hearts and kind of turn off the conversation and turn our hearts on? And to help you with that, this may seem a little pedantic, to help you with that, the church we went to, they did this thing on the screen called a countdown. And it would start counting down. And when we got to zero, the music started and it was awesome. It was like we got to the finish line. Time to get in God's presence. Woo! So if you see the numbers up there and counting down, nothing is going to explode. No one is going to leap out from the side doors, but it's time. Yeah, I know. Sorry. Shelby might leap out. I don't know. And let's turn our hearts and be ready to go with that. I didn't meddle too much, did I? I hope I didn't. So glory to God. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And you want a book that will challenge you and twist your brain and work with you, work on your mind and take you into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And oh my goodness, it's a heavy book. Take a look at Hebrews. It's a really neat book. We're going to be looking today at Hebrews 12. But notice this interesting fellow here. Let us run with perseverance the race before us. I like this guy because he's going to run. Look at this guy. Would you pick him to be on your team to run the race with perseverance? Anybody can run the race with Christ. Anyone can run the race. I just thought he was cool. I want to meet him. And I believe he looks like he's been running that race with perseverance for a long time. But that's what God calls us to. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also... I better read it from the screen because I have a feeling, you know, I think I chose a different version than the one I have here. Go ahead, Adam. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race set out for us. And I learned early on in my Christian walk when, you know, you've probably all heard the trite phrase, when you see therefore, you need to find out what the therefore is there for. And it says therefore, so what is it talking about? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who is the great cloud of witnesses? Well, you have to look back at Hebrews chapter 11. So if you've got your scriptures out, I don't have it up on the screen because I didn't want to put a whole chapter up there. And I'd have to make it tiny and none of you would be able to read it anyway. So Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, or some people call it the Hall of Faith, and it really is. As we look at this, it says, now faith is the substance of things that we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. And then it walks us down, the book of this chapter walks us down through history, all the people who, through their belief in God, were able to endure all kinds of things. By faith, Abel offered to God, verse 4, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He believed God and he offered a blood sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. It's not what God wanted. God needed a blood sacrifice. Abel believed what God had said and he acted on it. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Can you imagine one day you get up and you start looking around for Enoch and he's not around? It says they looked all over for him. He wasn't found. I think they went out and they started hunting the town for Enoch. He was gone because God took him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh my goodness. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not, this is verse 7, not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. Well, what did Noah do? God came and said, the earth is evil. I'm going to send rain. Better build a boat. And what did Noah do? He built a boat. He obeyed. He heard the word of God and he did it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place where he would, that he would, which would he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God kicked him out the door and he said, go. And I think Abraham probably in his mind, he thought, where? God didn't even tell him. He just said, go. It's the scripture says he went out not knowing, he didn't know where he was going to go. But he obeyed because God told him. And then later on, God told him, take your son and offer him for a burnt sacrifice. Are you really, really glad that God's never said anything like that to you? I cannot imagine anything more horrible to come out of the mouth of God than that. I couldn't imagine it. And yet, Abraham heard the word and he obeyed. He did it because he believed. By faith, Sarah conceived when she was old. Yeah, I know, she laughed. But she still went forward. She still believed. All these died in faith, not having received the promise. Verse 13. The promise is verse 13. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and said that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These guys obeyed God, did everything that God told them, and they never got to see the promises. Did they miss out? No. They obeyed God, and they fulfilled their part of God's plan. And they were faithful, so it didn't matter whether they saw it or not. God was going to do it anyway. And it doesn't matter if you see it or not, God's going to do it anyway. God's going to do it anyway. Guys, you two right there, Ed and Denise Wasdorp, God is going to do it in your family. Yeah, I'm pointing right at you. As soon as I said that, right away I heard God say, God is going to do it in your family. God is going to do it in your family. I don't know if you'll ever see it or not, but God is going to do it in your family. I want to tell you, the prodigal will come home. The prodigal will come home. I believe that's the word of the Lord for you guys today. Oh, God. All these, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They're looking to go somewhere. And they're not looking on this earth. Anyway, I want to move on. I'm going to jump on. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. They hid him because they could tell the blessing of God was on him, that God was going to use him. They saw that he was a beautiful child, a proper child. There was a blessing on him. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. How do you think the Israelites felt when Joshua told them, walk around the city, around and around and around and around, and the wall's going to fall down? You know what else he told them? He said, do it in silence. You know why he told them to do it in silence? He didn't want them talking about it. They had enough trouble talking about going into the promised land. He didn't need them talking about, why are we doing this? This is weird. We're walking. No, you do it in silence. And when God's time comes, it's going to happen. What are we doing walking around this wall? All that stuff. And verse 32, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Remember Gideon? Gideon was the one that hid in the wine press, threshing his wheat. He was hiding because he was scared. and of Barak. Remember Barak? Barak was scared to go down against Sisera, and he came to the prophetess Deborah, and he goes, he tells this woman, he says, I won't go to the battle unless you come with me. You got to come with me. You know, here, Deborah, hold my hand, basically what he's saying. And Deborah, the prophet, said, yeah, well, you know what? Because you were so fearful, God's going to deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And then old Jael got to drive the tent peg through his temple. That was kind of gruesome. But God did it. Samson. God was mightily used Samson, but Samson loved the ladies, and it got him into trouble, and yet God used him. Jephthah. I don't even want to talk about that story. Oh, that hurts. having to offer his daughter up as a burnt offering. David and Samuel. And it says, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Wow, I love great stories of victory of people who believed God and went forward, but now we have to finish. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Oh boy. Meditate on that for a minute. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Wow. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. Ooh, there's a lot of ways to die, but a sword? They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. That word destitute in the Greek means literally, completely lacking, having nothing. In afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect. That word perfect means complete, or to come to the finish line apart from us. In other words, we get to join in with them, and that's where we come into Chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and Paul is using the imagery of a Greek athletic theater where there would be crowds of witnesses and the people would compete in that realm. Well, my notes are so messed up now. I wonder where I am now. There they were in this big theater. And if you can imagine them being surrounded by all of these wonderful men and women of faith, and who were they if you look at them? Were they perfect people? It talks about Rahab the harlot. She was a harlot. And she's mentioned in the Great Hall of Faith. Why? Because she believed God and she helped the spies. Not because she was perfect. Samson wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. David was really, really not perfect, but he was thought of as a man after God's own heart. These people, with all of their imperfections and their unholiness in some ways, were called the great heroes of faith because they believed God. God knows about your failings. God knows what's wrong on the inside. He knows your problems. He knows the sins that you struggle with. He knows the stuff. But if you will believe God, He will help you to overcome them, and He will use your life, and you can fulfill your purpose. He will use you no matter what. If you have faith and believe God, and yet you don't see the answer, it doesn't mean that the answer is not coming. We're believing that Jesus is coming back. Guess what? It's been 2,000 years and He's not here yet. Yes. And lots of Christians who've accepted Jesus for the last 2,000 years have awaited His coming, and He didn't come. They didn't get to see Him, but He's coming. And maybe we'll see Him. I hope so. But you know what? If we don't, He's still coming. You remember the three Hebrew children in Daniel? And the king wanted them to bow to the idol. And they said, "Oh king, we serve the God of heaven, and He is able to deliver us from your hand. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol." This was not about their deliverance from the fiery furnace. This was about them deciding they were going to serve God and not bow to that idol. And they would have given their lives whether God delivered them or not. But yet they believed God and they got to walk in the furnace with Jesus. The Son of God was in the furnace with them. Oh, wow. Having their testimony of faith can buoy us up. But now, Hebrews 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Can I encourage you? I believe that the primary sin that's being addressed here is the sin that Israel struggled with for years and years and years and years. What was the main sin that Israel struggled with? Unbelief. Unbelief kept them from getting into the promised land. Unbelief, I heard some of you saying idols. Unbelief was what caused them to start chasing after the idols of other lands, because they didn't think they saw what they wanted to see. They said, where's the God of the God that delivered us? We had lots of food to eat in Egypt. We should go back there. Unbelief. And in these days, God wants to purge unbelief from the body, from His body, and where we stand up and we believe Him, just as all of these people in Hebrews 11 believed Him. And I'm not talking about positive confession, where we positively the faith where we obey. We believe God and we obey Him. We do what He says. And we walk knowing that His word is true no matter what we see around us. Remember, they didn't see the promise, but they were faithful and fulfilled their part. You know that word witnesses in the Greek? You know what it literally means? It's the word martis. Other places in the scripture, it is translated martyrs. It's where we get the word martyrs from. And if you wanted to literally translate that, it would say, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of martyrs," people who gave their life, "let us run our race." Oh boy, I could have skipped that part. Martyrdom, the gift, the wonderful gift you get to use just once. I can skip that gift, thank you very much. What did those people, though, in Hebrews 11 basically say? What they said was, "God, I want to go for it. I want to go for it. I want I want to follow you. I want to go for it. I want to see you move. I want to do what you want me to do. That's what you've been saying in your heart. You have said that, and you've said it, and you've said it to God over and over. You say, God, I just want to see you move. I want you to go. I want to go for it. And God wants to do. God is doing something in you that's a work of growth, because you have in your heart the desire to step forward. There's something that says, God, I want to go. Now, you know, when you're in second grade, you do the little project where you put the bean plant in the dirt in the styrofoam cup, and you plant it down in there, and you wait, and then it starts to poke its head, and all you see is the seed coat first, and then it starts to come up, and then the plant begins to come up, and then it puts forth those first leaves that are different than the other leaves, and you're in this place where you've come up, and you've got these leaves that are coming out, and God has got you in a place that he wants you to protect that for right now. And what God is saying to you in this season, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. He's saying, grow up. He's not telling you to grow up. He's telling you to grow up. This is a season that God wants you to have that protected time to grow and dive into his word, because that season is going to come over. It's going to come to an end, and God is going to call you, and you'll be into a new season where you'll be going. This is a season for you to get into your word, get into his presence, let it grow. No pressure to do lots of stuff. You're in a season of growth. That season is going to come to an end, and God's going to bring you into something new. And when it comes, you're going to go. But not yet. What God says, wow, I'm sorry, the Lord doesn't usually do this with me when I'm preaching. This is, if you're new visiting here, I don't normally start speaking the word of the Lord over people, but it's just, wow. It's just really there today. Glory to God. Lay aside every weight. And throw off every, the scripture here says throw, the King James says lay aside every weight. The version that we look says every encumbrance. You'll notice that word encumbrance is separated, it's different than the word sin. A weight is not a sin. Sin is not a weight or an encumbrance. There's a reason that those are separated in the scriptures. We're not just called to throw aside sin, but every weight. We may have habits, goals, ambitions, stuff that we want to do that's not bad, but it's not going to get us where we need to go either. Some of it has got to go. Some of it weighs us down. Run the race with endurance. It means it's going to be, this is not a sprint. This is a long race, and you got to get rid of the weight. Get rid of the dead weight. Shed a few pounds. Laying aside weights. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Go ahead, Adam. Oops. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And notice the quotes there. The Corinthian church was a church out of control. You read Corinthians, they are out of control. They want to have the Holy Ghost fire, and they want to indulge their flesh. Everything is just out of order. And 1 Corinthians tries so hard to bring some order to the church. So when it says everything is permissible to me, there's quotations there. And if you look in the original language, that essence is there. They were going around saying, I'm not under the law. I can do whatever I want in Christ. I'm okay. Paul is quoting them saying, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And there's a lot of distractions in the world today. And they're not intrinsically bad. There's internet, there's games, there's books, there's movies, there's TV. I mean, how many things could I name that are not in themselves bad, but they could be, but if they distract from your walk or your life in Christ, or they just eat up your time, they are weights. They are weights. You know, there's nothing wrong with having fun activities and things for recreation and amusement. There's nothing wrong with those things. We need them sometimes. But if they start stealing your time and attention, it's time to lay them aside. There was a time in my life, I think I've shared it before, I was addicted to Fox News. It was right around an election time, and I was on my iPad and my phone. I'm always checking. I just was constantly looking. What's new? I'm looking at the next headline on Fox, and well, what is so-and-so saying? And finally, you know, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being current and knowing what's going on, but I had to put that aside. And then there was Facebook. Oh, my relatives on Facebook, you know, when I discovered Facebook at first, I connected with people that I hadn't talked with for years. It was wonderful. And then suddenly, as I got involved in Facebook, I noticed I get on, and then after I look up at the clock, and like 45 minutes later, what have I done? You know, scrolling through, or an hour later, I'll lay in bed at night and I need to go to sleep. Oh, I just look. And an hour later, oh no, I've been had. And then I don't get up early enough to read my Bible. No! Or YouTube. I'm confessing all my sins in front of you. Oh, I used to look at YouTube. And then about 20 years ago, honestly, 20 years ago or 25 years ago, I got really hooked on these little arcade games. You know, where the little snake block ball, and where you had to throw the little, And I would sit and I would play these little games on my phone, and then all of a sudden an hour is gone. It's like, what have I done? No! You have to apply that to yourself. I just told you my stuff. Your ears may be completely different. But what is it that the world uses to distract you? God wants to get rid of it. He wants you to lay it aside. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, we got to finish up. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in a way as to take the prize. Everyone who competes in the games trains with strict discipline. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like I'm beating the air. No, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. Do not look at this as legalistic. This is not legalism. This is focus. This is all about your focus. Are you focused on the right thing? Are you giving your attention to the right thing? Are you pouring yourself into the right thing, or are you getting distracted by something else that's going to take your eye off the prize? Where am I? So, it's all about focus. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 gives us the answer to all of that, how we run this race with endurance, how we keep going. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Fixing your eyes. Remember we talked about the eye gate? One of the ways that information comes in. Do you know Jesus was able to run his race with endurance because his eyes were always, always, always on the prize? Jesus disciplined himself and kept his focus on God. When the devil came to Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, you can look at it. I don't want to go there right now. Our time is waning. But actually, 1 John 2:16, I think I actually put that one up there, Adam. Is that next? For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. When the devil came to Jesus, he threw every distraction that he could at him. He said, after Jesus had fasted 40 days, he said, command these stones to become bread. What did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil pointed to the world. Jesus pointed to God. Then he said, and that would have been lust of the flesh. Next, he takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, throw yourself down. Everybody will see you. The angels will catch you. It'll be sensational. It'll be awesome and amazing. Everybody. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. So, again, the devil points to the world. Jesus points to the Father. That was the pride of life, about the lust of the eyes. He takes them and shows them all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. I can give you all this. And Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, and Jesus said, worship the Lord your God, and him only. Him only will you serve. Jesus never lost his focus. Remember when Peter wanted to get out of the boat? Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter, as I've said before, Peter gets a bad rap. It's like, oh, you sank. Well, he got out of the boat, and he started walking on the water. He did it. And then when he took his eyes off Jesus, he started saying, Jesus pulled him up. And the two of them walked back together to the boat. Yeah, he had to get a little spanking. Jesus said, where's your faith? Why did you doubt? Keep what he's saying is, keep your focus. Keep your eyes. Keep them right here. Keep them on me. That's what I want. I can't escape this. I keep seeing you with a tool belt on, and I see all kinds of tools. Lots of tools, like a craftsman in the kingdom of God. You have all kinds of these cool tools. I say this to you. And they're kind of well-worn, like you've used them. You've been accustomed to them. You've worked in the kingdom of God for some time. And you've got a lot there. And what the Lord wants to say to you today, some of those tools are for demolition, and some of them are for construction. And the only thing I feel in my spirit that the Lord wants to say is he's made you a carpenter in the house of God. Be careful how you use the tools. Use them, but use them with a spirit of meekness. Be careful that the tools to build and the tools to tear down are more... God, I feel like what God wants to do is take your carpentry tools and put more of the surgeon's scalpel in your hand. Precision, so that things are very carefully done and that nothing is damaged. God's given you a lot to work with. And I think he's saying, now, take care how you use those with a flock. Whatever that means to you, I'm not sure. I had to be faithful to share that. If we keep our focus on God... Sorry, this has been kind of a strange service. As we keep our focus on the Lord, he is going to keep us and take us. And my wife's going to probably think, and this is going to end. Ooh, children's church is going long. She's going to kill me. I want to close with a song, and I didn't want to play it. It's just so much fun. It really summarizes where we're at. And if you saw, as you leave today, if you look at the picture on the wall out here of the water, that's where we're at. God's moving. And everything that Shay has made for me lately has had this whole water theme. And I didn't even talk to her about it. It was just God. It's the Spirit of God. She made these cool business cards in there.